Before I speak God's word this evening, I just want to thank you again for the opportunity of sharing fellowship with you. It's been good to be with you today. I really appreciated responses to the ministry this morning, and we trust that it will be used to God's glory. It's been good to renew fellowship with folk that we are becoming far more familiar with. It frightens me when I realize how many years I've been coming to Emmanuel, but it has been good to be with you today, and it is my prayer that this evening God would again speak to each of us, and that he would be glorified through the ministry. This morning, we looked at the first two chapters of the book of Jonah, and I spoke under the heading of Living in the Presence of a Holy God. I gave you a quotation from Sinclair Ferguson, a man that I believe God has used in my own life at times when I have been facing challenges and difficulties, when I've been uncertain about my own responses. God has used him. And this week, he did that again as I was reading through his Sermon on the Mount. And I read to you this quotation from that sermon of his. The single most important influence on the way we live the Christian life is how we think of God. For Jesus, theology, that is, how we think about God, determines practice, how we live our lives. And I believe that that is true. What we believe about God should actually determine and guide the way that we live. But Jonah, sadly, stands out as an example of a man who knew about God. I mean, look at this tonight. He had this wonderful understanding. He could explain to you the details of Old Testament theology. He could explain to you who God was and the way God practiced and exercised his rule in this world. And yet, Jonah couldn't always cooperate with that. He knew what God wanted to do, but he was not prepared to cooperate with God. And we saw the results of that this morning. He ran away from God. God arrested him. And God brought him to see, look, this is what I want. This is how I want my purposes to be worked out. And Jonah came to that incredible position in the whale where he realized that in clinging to his pride, he was sacrificing the mercy and the grace of God. And the fish, the whale, whatever it was, vomited him up on the beach. And it is at that point tonight that we're going to take up the story of Jonah once again. Now, when we read a book like this, it's easy for us to stand back and to be critical. We find it easy, don't we, to criticize others. What a terrible man Jonah was. Fancy him disobeying God. Fancy him not having an evangelistic spirit and longing that people of other nations might be saved. But friends, let me ask you tonight. Am I any different? How would you have reacted in that situation? How do you react when God calls you to live as a witness before your neighbours, to demonstrate Christian love? Let me ask you tonight, friends, how would you feel if the social outcasts of Newport started coming and attending the services regularly at Emmanuel, bringing in their ill-disciplined children, reeking of alcohol, bearing the scars of drug addiction, How would you feel if corrupt politicians began to associate themselves with Emmanuel? What about extreme terrorists from any nation on earth? How would you genuinely feel? A friend of mine phoned me this week and he asked me to do a church away weekend for him. I did it for him this year and he wants me to do it again next year. He said to me, Bernard, and this didn't literally happen, but it illustrates the sort of church that he's ministering to. I want you to come because, he said, somehow you can manage to preach through the marijuana smoke and the cannabis smoke. And I didn't actually see that happening. But there were people in that weekend. And I could see on Sunday morning there was this one fella sitting near the door. And I thought, he's not going to see it to the end of this meeting. He was shaking. He was getting to the point where he needed his next fix. And sure enough, he got up and left. Doesn't fit with our evangelical respectability, does it? But that is the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save respectable British middle class people? No. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am worst. And Jonah struggled with this. This morning, I spoke to you about three characteristics of God. I want to do exactly the same thing this evening, but looking at three other characteristics of God. First of all, I want us to see that our God is a forgiving God. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, is a forgiving God. I'm sure you expect me to go probably to chapter 3 and verse 10 and talk about the Ninevites. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. I am going to go there, friends. But that's not where I'm going to start when I talk about forgiveness. I'm going to start in chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This man who had run away, this man who had disobeyed the word of God, this man who had preached the word of God prior to this, who had been effective in his own kingdom, this man who had argued with God. First of all, God had saved him from death. He had saved him from judgment. He had experienced judgment, but he did not experience destruction. God was prepared to use again this man. God was prepared to use this man who had disobeyed him. I want to plead with people tonight who have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And I want you to believe that God is able to forgive the worst of your sins. But I suspect that this congregation tonight is made up primarily of Christians who have known and trusted God for many years. But I want to ask, are you like Jonah? Did you start well, but something has turned you aside? Are you disobeying God? Well, I want this message
to come to you.
In many ways, I think at times it's harder for Christians to deal with their own sin and failure than it is for the totally unconverted. The totally unconverted man or woman, in a way, they're not aware of their sin. They don't wrestle with their conscience. Their conscience has not been educated. But for those of us who are Christians, we know what is right. We know what is pleasing to God. We know that He has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness. He has placed us into the kingdom of His Son. We know that He has said to us, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." But when we fail, we feel totally devastated. We feel filthy. We feel a total failure. But friends, tonight I want to show you Jonah's God had disobeyed God. But God not only saved the man and said, "Sit in the back row and be content there. I've not rejected you, but I'm not going to use you again." God didn't say that to him. God said, "Jonah, I've saved you. In my creative power, in my ruling of nature, I have saved you." Friends, He doesn't say that to us. He says, "By sending my Son into the world, I've saved you." And He says, "I've saved you, and I've not rejected you. I can use you again." That is wonderful truth. It is a truth that warms my heart, and it thrills me. And it thrills me, friends, because it doesn't only happen to Jonah. You read the Bible, and you will find time and time and time again men that we hold up as great examples of the faith. They've got their scars. They have got their failures. Abraham lied about his wife. Jacob had four women, two wives, two concubines. Moses had murdered a man trying to rush ahead of God. Similarly, David, guilty of adultery and of murder. Friends, God does not use perfect people, because none of us is perfect. He only uses forgiven people. I'm reminded of Peter in the New Testament. That great man that God used on the day of Pentecost to establish the church. Did he always cooperate with God? No. The very day that the Lord Jesus Christ called him, in Luke 5, in Luke's record of his call, Peter comes to Jesus and he says to him, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He has understood his sin, but he doesn't understand the grace of God. Jesus says, "Come, follow me." Are you troubled by your sin today? Are you troubled by your failure? I trust as a Christian you are, because we are not perfect. We are saved sinners. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "That is correct," Jesus said. "And as the Christ, I must go to Jerusalem and be handed over to wicked men and be crucified." Peter said, "No, Lord." Again, he got it wrong. In the next chapter, they go up on a mountain. And he has this incredible revelation of the glory of God. And he's reveling in it. He is enjoying it. And he says, "Lord, I want to stay here. I want to build tabernacles. I want to build tents or booths for you, Moses and Elijah, to stay in." And the Lord says, "No, we've got to go down the mountain." And you can go through the scriptures and you can find that Peter failed and failed and failed again. Even after the day of Pentecost, when he had preached that great sermon and he had used as his text that passage from Joel, and he had said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." When God said to him in Acts chapter 10, you preached that in Acts chapter 2, now I want you to go to another nation, I want you to go to the Gentiles, and I want you to preach exactly the same thing. Peter said, no, I can't do it. It's exactly the same as we see here with Jonah. But the Lord came a second time. Friends, we have a forgiving God. If you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you to come tonight. Ask Him to forgive you. If you are a Christian, and you know you've made a mistake, you know you've turned your back on God when He said, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, and you've said, no, Lord, I can't. Come tonight. Because He will not reject any who call upon Him. If you like, Jonah is an example of an Old Testament believer, what we would call a New Testament Christian. But in verse 10, we have those who are totally outside of the kingdom of God, turning to God. They come to Him in genuine repentance. We're told that they turned from their evil ways, and God had compassion on them. This is gospel preaching before the gospel had been fully completed in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These Old Testament prophets were beginning to see the light dawning. You ever woken up in the morning? You thought, oh, what time of day is it? It's the night, and you can't get back to sleep. And the light begins to creep in around the curtains. And that is what was happening with these Old Testament prophets. The curtains weren't drawn. They didn't have the full revelation, but the light was beginning to dawn. God displayed His forgiveness. God was willing to forgive these awful people who were at this time oppressing His people. Why did Jonah struggle with his ministry to these people? It was that he did not want them to be forgiven. Let me ask you tonight, friends. You know the gospel. You, every Sunday morning, sing, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But are there people that you personally do not want to forgive? Are there people that you don't want God to forgive because you might need to love them? This is what Jonah struggled with. He tells us in chapter 4 and verse 2, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Friends, that is our God. This is the God of the Old Testament. This is the God of the New Testament. This is the God who revealed Himself to Moses that second time, after he had smashed the stone tablets in his anger and he'd gone back up the mountain. God revealed His glory. And there on the mountain, we read Exodus 34, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed His name, the Lord. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished,
He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and the fourth generations. I spoke this morning of the justice of God. Friends, you can only ever understand the grace of God when you see it against the justice of God. Some preachers today will say to us, God is a God of love. Everybody will get into heaven. Friends, that is not love. Love says, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. The wages of sin is death. You deserve to die. The justice of God maintains God's holiness when it says, on the judgment day, I will not forgive you. God remains perfectly holy, perfectly true, perfectly just when he says that to unrepentant sinners. But now, God says to every unconverted sinner who will believe, I am compassionate. I will forgive your sin. Let me illustrate it using a rainbow. In order to enjoy a rainbow, I'm not a scientist, but I can't explain what goes on. But in order to get the beauty of the rainbow, what do you need? You need the darkness of a cloud. You need a sprinkling of rain, and you need the glorious light of the sun coming from another direction. The justice of God is that dark cloud. The sprinkling of the rain is the whole work of the Holy Spirit as he opens your understanding. And the light of the sun is the promises of God, which says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Our God is a forgiving God. He is a compassionate God. He's slow to anger. Let me ask you, how old are you tonight? How many times have you heard the gospel preached? And you've said, tomorrow, next week. That proves that God is slow to anger. He is long-suffering. He is being patient with you. And again tonight he says to you, Christ died for all who will believe. Friends, we worship a just God, but we worship a forgiving God. Nineveh deserved the judgment of God, but we find that people and ruler alike, each was prepared to repent of their sin. We see in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. What is that, friends? That is repentance. What was the king doing? He is saying, I have got earthly authority. I will move away from my throne. I will not sit in the place of authority. I subject myself to a greater authority. I will remove the robes of my office. Do not see me as a king. I am an ordinary human being. He put on sackcloth. What was he doing? He was humble himself in the presence of God. Friends, there is only one way to the mercy of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But like many of our roads today, there are two curbstones. One side is the curbstone of repentance. The other side is the curbstone of faith. Repent of your sin. Trust God to forgive your sin. Jonah's God, our God, is a forgiving God. But Jonah's God is a patient God. I've talked a little bit about that already, being slow to anger. The old hymn says, doesn't it, tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. This morning, when we left Jonah, he was totally humbled before God. He understood the ways of God, and he was able to say, deliverance belongs to the Lord, or salvation comes from the Lord. He was able to say, Lord, you are free to save whoever you want. Friends, there are times when we can come together like this. We can go to somewhere like Abba, and we can sit under the ministry and the authority of God, and we can say, thank you, Lord, for bringing me to this new understanding of truth. Thank you, Lord, for breaking me down. And that is where Jonah was when he was in the fish. But by the time we come to chapter 4, if I can put it like this, he's back in his pre-fish attitude. He's saying, God, it's not right. How can you allow that king who has done so much to harm your people, how can you allow him to be forgiven? How can you allow those people who have been so perverse in their lives to go on living? Friends, let me remind you, Jonah is alive and well today. He's the older brother of the prodigal son, who says, I've never done that. How can you receive him back? He's the orthodox, correct, reformed theologian who looks down on the uneducated preacher who prayerfully, week after week, pleads with God that God would give him understanding of his word and who preaches faithfully. But this orthodox theologian looks down on him and says, what a despicable character. How can God use the likes of him? That sort of man has forgotten his roots. He has forgotten that he was in the pit. He has forgotten that he was in the place of sin, and God lifted him up. Friends, it is possible to learn lessons in the classroom, in the Bible study group, in our disciplined study of theology, to be able to answer the questions, but for it to make absolutely no difference in our lives. Jonah learnt the lessons in the fish, but when they were applied, he could not cope with it. And he was so angry with God. He was so angry that God was willing to forgive people who had pillaged his own people. He was screaming out, God, that is not fair. Are you doing that tonight, friends? Are you angry with God? Are you angry with the gospel? Let me tell you this. In reality, you are the only one who is suffering. Your idol is theological understanding. Your idol is pride. And it is destroying you. Jonah was destroying himself because he was trying to fight against God. What a terrible situation. And in fact, Jonah had got to the point he was so depressed. On a couple of occasions in chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 8, he actually says, "It's better for me to live than to die." He had lost all sense of perspective. He has no compassion. Because that is the characteristic of God that comes out in this book. Our God is compassionate. Our God loves drug addicts. Our God loves prostitutes. Our God loves unconverted heretics when they are ready to repent. He will forgive them. God loves Christians who make mistakes when they are prepared to give the right priorities. The greatest characteristic of our God is that He is willing to forgive. Jonah had learnt the lesson, but he'd forgotten it. But God was patient with him. Let me move on to the third characteristic of God. Our God is a refining God. We will sing at the end of this part of our service Wesley's hymn, "Love Divine or Love's Excelling." And in that hymn he effectively quotes 2 Corinthians 3:18, "Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place." He also writes, "Take away the love of sinning." And friends, that is what God is doing with Jonah, in a way, throughout this story. He says to Jonah, "Go and preach." Jonah runs away. God is patient. God is compassionate. God teaches him a lesson. Jonah, go and preach. Jonah goes and preaches. His preaching is blessed. People are saved. He becomes angry. And God comes to him again. And in effect, he says to him, "Jonah, you have learnt one lesson. But you've got another lesson to learn." Friends, I want to say to you, we go on learning throughout the whole of life. I feel like our life is like an onion. We think, "I've got this problem," and we peel it off. And what's underneath? Another layer. And God says, "I've got to deal with that layer." And we peel it off. And what's underneath? Another layer. And this is what is happening in the life of Jonah. And again, God comes to him as the ruling God, the God who rules in life, in heaven and on earth. Verse 6, we see the Lord provided a vine. Verse 7, the Lord provided a worm. Verse 8, God provided a scorching east wind. And we see it time and time and time again. God is putting Jonah through difficulties in order to teach him. Friends, is life rough for you? Do you feel as though you can't take any more? I've got to that point many and many a time. What is God doing? Why did God lead his people through the wilderness for 40 years? Well, towards the end of that wilderness experience, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, God says this, "Remember," he's using Moses to say it, "remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments." Friends, what is in your heart? I don't know the details of your heart, but I know the details of my heart, or some of them anyway. And I know that I've walked with God, as I said this morning, for over 40 years. I know that there have been times of testing, and the thoughts and the feelings and the responses that I have had have been horrific. And Satan has said to me, Bernard, you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself a preacher of the Word of God, and I feel condemned. But my forgiving, refining God, God the Holy Spirit says to me, Bernard, that's what's in your heart. But look to Calvary. Look to the precious blood. Because it is effective for you. Even though you went there first of all in 1967. God is continuing to show Jonah the problems in his heart. Not to condemn him, but to show him that he is still patient with him, that he is still able to use him. Friends, the work of Calvary has brought full forgiveness for all of God's people. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But as I said earlier, God wants to work in us that we might be changed from glory into glory. To put it another way, when Paul wrote to the Galatian church, that church which had so many problems, he wrote this, Galatians 4 and verse 19, My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I am in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Mums, you know what he's talking about. You know the agony. Why was he in that agony? Because he wanted Christ to fill up the lives of these Galatian Christians, to fill up the life of Jonah, to fill up the life of every person in Emmanuel tonight. And friends, I want to say to you, it works. The work of the Holy Spirit is effective. We do get changed from glory to glory. And one of the greatest examples I know in Scripture is Peter. I listed to you at the beginning of this message tonight so many of the mistakes that he made. But listen to the old man Peter. Before he, as tradition would have it, was crucified upside down for his faith. He writes to elders. 1 Peter 5, To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, as a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock, that is, under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will not fade away. With all his mistakes, Peter is able to say, take care of them, love them, don't stand on your position, don't pull rank, love them, be examples. It would seem that Jonah had a long way to go in that refining purpose, but God had not given up on him. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her in order that he might purify her and present her as a spotless bride. Friends, that is what God is doing in us. You can fight against it. You can be like Jonah. You can be angry. You can be impatient. You can be unloving. Or you can be like the old man Peter and say, I love these people and you love them. Jonah, if he was living today, would have a t-shirt written across the front of it. Please be patient with me. God hasn't finished with me yet. God hasn't finished with any of us. He is still refining. God is still dealing with us. God finishes his discussion with Jonah by saying, you're angry about a gourd, a pumpkin, a plant. But I'm concerned about 120,000 people who don't know their left hand from their right hand. I'm concerned about the cattle of this city. Friends, what concern do you have? How are you moved? You might know your theology. You might know your doctrine. Your children might be able to recite their catechisms. But can you say, I love the Lord because he has heard my cry? I believe today, with all of God's blessings on us, we've only scratched the surface of the lessons of Jonah's life. I trust tonight that we've seen God in all his grace to us as believers and unbelievers. May it stir all of us to go to Christ for forgiveness, to the Holy Spirit for filling, and to God the Father for our orders from this day forward, so that we might live for the glory of God wherever he places us or wherever he leads us. Amen.